Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse from all sins? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We have been doing a series on the Journal of Discourses, a 26-volume set of sermons given by various Mormon leaders during the 19th century, asking mainly the question, if you were a Latter-day Saint, would you feel comfortable living in a 19th century setting when men like Brigham Young and John Taylor, Orson Pratt were running the show and giving sermons that I would hope make you somewhat uncomfortable with some of the things that they said? Yesterday, we started looking at the teaching of blood atonement. Brigham Young made it very clear that there were sins that the blood of Christ could not cover, and in such cases, the sinner himself must shed his own blood in order to atone for those particular sins. And as we mentioned yesterday, many Mormons who may have some familiarity with the blood atonement doctrine often assume that this began with Brigham Young, when that's not really the case. As we brought out yesterday, and I'll repeat it today, we can trace this back to Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon movement, where he said that I was opposed to hanging even if a man kill another. I will shoot him or cut off his head, spill his blood on the ground, and let the smoke thereof ascend up to God. And if ever I ever have the privilege of making a law on that subject, I will have it so. And Eric, as you brought out yesterday, Joseph Smith was running for president of the United States at the time that he was killed, and it makes you wonder, had he been elected president, what kind of laws would he have tried to pass for the laws of our land? Now, I doubt very seriously he would have ever won, and I doubt very seriously that he ever would have had the Congress and the Senate behind him in passing some of these ideas. But the fact remains that in Utah, in the territory of Deseret, where Brigham Young is really, he's the chief, we do see a lot of these teachings going forth, and we do see them being believed by the membership. In fact, as we pointed out yesterday, Brigham Young himself said, "I have had men come to me and offer their lives to atone for their sins." So obviously somebody is believing things that Brigham Young is saying about this doctrine, even though, as you can imagine, modern Latter-day Saints would much rather we forget about this, forget about the history, we don't believe that anymore. No, maybe you don't, but they certainly believed it back then. And if Brigham Young was really a prophet of God, you have to be serious and ask yourself the question, would a true prophet of God teach such horrible, horrible doctrines? I don't think so, but we do find these in Mormon history, which is probably one reason why a lot of current Mormon apologists would rather we not look at Mormon history, because they are probably very much aware that when a troubled Latter-day Saint looks in their history, they start getting more troubled. And many times it's in reading their own history, it causes many members to actually leave the church because they see there is something definitely wrong here. We're looking at this doctrine of blood atonement. Now, we're going to look at three statements made by Brigham Young, and the date is especially something to be noticed. It's February 8th, 1857. February 8th, 1857. This is just, what, 6-7 months prior to the Mountain Meadows Massacre, which is going to take place on September 11th, 1857. And I think there's a connection here, because I really think that the Mormon men that were involved in the Mountain Meadows Massacre probably thought, based on some of the teachings of Brigham Young, that by killing those people in the Fancher Party, the Baker Party, that they were actually doing them a favor. And this is why I think so. Why don't you read that first quote from Volume 4, page 219.
It says, "Now take a person in this congregation who has knowledge with regard to being saved in the kingdom of our God and our Father and being exalted, one who knows and understands the principles of eternal life and sees the beauty and excellency of the eternities before him compared with the vain and foolish things of the world. And suppose that he is overtaken in a gross fault, that he has committed a sin that he knows will deprive him of the exaltation which he desires, and that he cannot attain to it without the shedding of his blood, and also knows that by having his blood shed, he will have to atone for that sin and be saved and exalted with the gods. Is there a man or woman in this house but what would say, 'Shed my blood that I may be saved and exalted with the gods?'"
Now, here's an interesting admission he's saying here, Eric, is if you are blood atoned, it sounds like Brigham Young is saying you go to the celestial kingdom.
Yeah.
He says exaltation. He says deprive him of that exaltation which he desires. It's almost like in Islam that if you're a suicide bomber and you give your life for Allah, that you automatically get that ticket right in into heaven. Sounds like Brigham Young's teaching something very similar with a little bit of a strange tweak to it. Of course, in this case, you're not taking out anybody else's life. It's only your own.
Well, I find that to be interesting because in the same Journal of Discourses we're talking about, in Volume 1, Brigham Young said in 1853, on page 119 of Volume 1, he said there was no forgiveness for spousal abuse.
Mm-hmm.
Which is interesting because you could suffer the blood atonement, and yet here, if you were spousal abuse, if you were beating up your wife and then you were killed for it, it doesn't seem like that would be allowed. And he also said in Volume 8, in May 20th, 1860, on page 61, he said deathbed confessions are condemned. He didn't believe in that. So I'm not quite understanding the rationale here between...
Well, I think what you're doing is you're expecting some kind of logic behind some of Brigham Young's statements, and of course there's not a whole lot of logic or consistency in some of the things that he taught. And I think even Mormon historians who have studied the teachings of Brigham Young would probably admit that as well, which makes him even more dangerous because now you don't know when you can believe this guy.
But now you see why maybe some people were coming to him, as you said earlier in the show, and saying, "We're willing to do this," because like a jihadist, somebody who thought, well, if I just kill myself, I'm going to get paradise with 72 virgins. Mm. Perhaps there were some Mormons out there who were willing to atone for their sin in such a way.
Could be. Let me read you another quote. This is from the same message. He says, "All mankind love themselves and let these principles be known by an individual, and he would be glad to have his blood shed. That would be loving themselves even unto an eternal exaltation. Will you love your brothers or sisters likewise when they have committed a sin that cannot be atoned for without the shedding of their blood? Will you love that man or woman well enough to shed their blood? That is what Jesus Christ meant."
Hmm.
He did. That's new to me. But you see, this idea of doing something like this as a favor to someone else. Now, of course, I made the comparison with the Mountain Meadows Massacre earlier. We don't find anywhere where anybody that was a victim of the Mountain Meadows Massacre was pleading for their death. We're not saying that. But I don't think that negates the possible idea that at least in the mind of a Latter-day Saint, who on no other occasion would ever do such an atrocity, but for some reason they will in this particular case, maybe that was what motivated them. I don't know. I certainly can't pick their brains because they're not here to talk to anymore. But still, this is a very troubling teaching. We have one more quote from Brigham Young from that same sermon.
He said, "I could refer you to plenty of instances where men have been righteously slain in order to atone for their sins. I have seen scores and hundreds of people for whom there would have been a chance in the last resurrection there will be, if their lives had been taken and their blood spilled on the ground as a smoking incense to the Almighty."
Going back to that phrase by Joseph Smith that I mentioned earlier. See, this all can be tied back to Joseph Smith.
"But who are now angels to the devil until our eldest brother, Jesus Christ, raises them up, conquers death, hell, and the grave. I have known a great many men who have left this church for whom there is no chance whatever for exaltation. But if their blood had been spilled, it would have been better for them. The wickedness and the ignorance of the nations forbid this principle's being in full force, but the time will come when the law of God will be in full force. This is loving our neighbor as ourselves. If he needs help, help him. And if he wants salvation and it is necessary to spill his blood on the earth in order that he may be saved, spill it.
Can you imagine how that message could be taken? Let's say right after he finishes preaching this thing on February 8th, 1857, someone comes to a friend and says, I've committed an awful sin. I need you to kill me, brother. And the guy's just nuts enough to do it. I mean, what's to prevent that in some cases? It makes you wonder, how would that be interpreted by the listeners?
It certainly is not a biblical admonishment here that we're supposed to go and kill people.
I would say that they could argue against that. Heber C. Kimball probably could have argued against that very thing, Eric, because on December 13th, 1857, Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, pages 125 and 126, Heber C. Kimball says, Judas lost that saving principle, and they, speaking of the 11 apostles, took him and killed him. It is said in the Bible that his bowels gushed out, but they actually kicked him until his bowels came out.
That's a new twist on what the Bible says.
Well, here you have Heber C. Kimball. This is the grandfather of Spencer W. Kimball. And he is teaching that what? He is intimating that the apostles of Jesus actually performed blood atonement on Judas.
If it was a good thing and it was meant to be, then how come the apostles didn't brag about that? Why didn't they write about it and say, oh, by the way, he did have his guts spill out, and it was because we did it?
Yeah, well, of course, we don't hear anything like that.
No.
And the reason we don't hear anything like that is because Heber C. Kimball is totally out to lunch in making such an assumption. There is no biblical support whatsoever to attribute his death to the apostles.
But that was preached to the Latter-day Saint people. This is something they would have believed in 1857.
Well, it's coming from one of their own leaders. Heber C. Kimball was a member of the First Presidency, and he has the authority in the Mormon Church to speak on doctrinal matters. It makes you wonder how many actually believed it at that time, and hopefully no Mormon believes it today.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Is there not much of a difference between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, actually, despite what many may think, there is. And when it comes to this sensitive and even highly charged issue that has eternal ramifications, the Christian may not know where to turn. Just trying to understand the Mormons' beliefs can be both confusing and frustrating. That's why Mormonism 101 was written, a book resource by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson that contrasts vital doctrines such as who is God, what is Scripture, and how a person is able to go to heaven. When the two religions are placed side by side, the differences are many. Mormonism 101 is a tool that will help you better understand the doctrines of your Latter-day Saint friend, family member, or co-worker. And it even has witnessing tips available to help you in future conversations. Published by Baker Books, Mormonism 101 is available at mrm.org or ask for it at your favorite Christian bookstore. Always be prepared to give an answer.